In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Would you like to take your seat? You don't need to put your shoes back on. I want to compare and contrast what we have just prayed, which was Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, from what we'll hear in Revelations chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible is an entire narrative from Genesis to Revelation. It's true that there were two covenants, and those things that the Lord has sworn He will not abrogate, He is faithful to the end. However, there are people that divide the Bible artificially, and we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there's a third division called the Apocrypha. Some Christians think of it as the second Alexandrian canon. That is what we say. And others consider it literature that is simply extra-canonical. That means outside the law. Canon means law. But for me, it's definitely one. And I think I'm in good company when I say that. I'm going to talk to you this day about water. You know, I started last week speaking about the tradition that the church has, which is very deeply spiritual. And it's about seeing what others do not see. I remember asking a Protestant one time, when I was at St. George, there was a young girl. She was, I don't know, in seventh or eighth grade. And she asked me to come to Whittier Christian School to speak, which they are virulently Protestant. And of course, when I came to speak, they had three of their heavy hitters waiting for me to say something so that they could immediately correct it. Because of course, I'm going to be the one who is in error. And I just started to ask them things. You know, where is St. Mary in the Old Testament? Where do you find the cross in the Old Testament? I started to ask them, you know, things that we see so very clearly. And yet they're perplexed. I said, you have read this before, right? And then I started, after I had some fun with them, and you know me, I had a lot of fun first, I started to be serious, and I started to teach them, and so line by line, taking them through this. But there are a whole lots of people that think they understand things, and what's the most amazing aspect of this, it really only occurs in theology. If you study the history of anything, almost everybody will tell you, go to primary sources. Who were the people that were closest in time to Jesus Christ and the apostles? Go to those reference points if you can. But then some people would have to give up positions that they don't want to, because like the Jews, they had become comfortable inside their own tradition. And it didn't matter what came next. All right, I'm going to get to the gospel now. The Lord was going to speak to people. And in order to speak to them, he thought it best to be in a boat. So imagine a group of people on the seashore, and he is out in a boat, St. Peter's boat, and he's sitting in the bow of the boat, the front part. He's seated, and he is teaching. Now, the thing that's funny is that the water is the way to Jesus Christ, and it's at the same time an obstacle. I was surprised when I went to Egypt to find out how many Egyptians couldn't swim. I mean, just could not swim. Or if they could swim, it was kind of like a dog paddle. You know, they kept their head above water and they were able to tread, but they really couldn't swim. And I thought, that's odd. It seems like everybody, you know, anybody who has any money at all during the heat of the summer tries to get to Alexandria. You know, everybody goes, and if you have more money, you go to Marsa Matro or some other place. You beat the heat of the city and you go to those places. Well, there your kids are, and they're out in the ocean, or the sea rather, and they can't swim. So you see, for some people, it was just a physical obstacle. But for others, it was a mental obstacle. In order for you to get to Jesus Christ, you must be baptized. It is because of the baptism of the Lord that the water was made pure for us. Now, if you've ever been to the Mediterranean, and I swam in the Mediterranean, and in lots of other places that have water, it's always turgid. The water is has silt in it. It's not clear. You wouldn't want to just pick it up in a glass and drink from it. You'd want to wait if you had to drink and let all of the heavy particles go to the bottom. As a matter of fact, when you spin blood cells, you do that in order to separate the blood cells from the plasma so you can read it. It goes around a little tiny, you put the test tubes in a little centrifugal device and they separate. These particles represent our flesh. As I was speaking to George and saying, George, what does earthen vessel mean? It's us. When we go to the Lord in baptism, we go to the Lord in an earthen vessel, but we are purified internally. It just appears that we are this mixture. And so we come to Revelations chapter 4, verse 6, where it talks about before the throne is a sea, another sea, like the sea that Jesus is floating on now in Peter's boat. But it's a sea on which he is seated on his throne, and it's described as a sea of glass. Because you see, there's no more movement. It's solid and it's pure. And light moves through it very, very, very easily. And the thing about glass is, if there is any impurity inside the glass, when it was formed from silica, when it was formed, you will see that impurity. And there's no impurity after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no impurity. And you know, water is a strange thing. You've all seen National Geographic episodes where they will take you under the ocean. And you know, when they go into, you know, remote submersibles, they get down to the bottom of some very, very deep places. So I don't remember how deep the Mariana Trench is, but about 7 miles deep. And they go down there and there is no light at all. And yet some of the things were created with luminescence to be able to attract prey. God did that. If you shine light in water, proportionate to the strength of the light, you can see down into the water. If you have the great light of Christ, you see to the depths. And if you do not have that, you see according to your flesh, or according to the will of God, who may give you what you need for a particular task. But I'm saying that if you think about water, think about all of the various times when water was required, not just to slake one's thirst, but to make a spiritual point. For example, the Ark of Noah. What is meant by this? They are completely immersed. The water is up above the ground, and it's pouring down from the sky. They are completely enveloped by water. And yet, whoever is in the boat is saved. In the boat with Jesus Christ at this particular time was only Saint Peter. But when the Lord commanded him to go out for the draught of fish that he caught, as he pulled the net up, the weight of the fish was so heavy he would have sunk himself, so he called. Now the boat was Peter and Andrew's boat. We don't mention Andrew here, but it's their boat. And then he called the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Come. He didn't speak. He was speechless. He didn't scream, help. He just motioned. The motion was all that was necessary, because everybody could see the miracle that was taking place. It was an amazing thing. These are fishermen. Who knows the sea better than the fishermen? They have fished there their entire lives, and their fathers before them. And now they see something that they have never seen. And Peter gets it. He knows about holiness. He knows that it is a necessity. From Ezekiel we learn this. It is a necessity to separate the holy from the profane, the worldly. Profane means not bad language. Profanity means the world. There's the sacred and there's the profane. So he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. But think about this in the new way. That sea of glass, that at the end, when the Lord judges, everyone will come upon that sea of glass. What comprises the sea of glass except the souls of all of those who have been baptized? And there's stability. There are no waves that the wind hurls up and down. It's smooth. And it's peaceful. Yet it is strong. It is clear as glass. But it doesn't fracture the way glass fractures. It's strong. As the Lord himself is light. You think, well, I can punch my way through light. Well, can you? Does my movement of my hand now affect the light in any way? Of course not. So in the same sense, it's implacable. It's stable. It is strong. And this is our faith. So when you think about this, think about from Genesis to Revelation, the book is all one. And think about the portent of the symbolism. It's highly symbolic. And to be able to see these things, the ship is always the church. Who is in the church is saved. Who is outside of the boat, the church, is perishing. It's always this way. And the water. We say a prayer, do we not? The voice of the Lord was upon the waters in the Psalms. The voice of the Lord was upon the many waters. Think about this. What does that mean? It means it's the way in which His Spirit moves. Trees aren't just trees. Rocks aren't just rocks. Water is not just water. Wind is not just wind. When something is uproarious, it's for a reason. It's to let you understand the environment in which the souls of those who at that time were observers, the tumult they felt inside themselves. Think about the disciples on the Sea of Gennesaret. And they're afraid because the waves are coming up. Again, these are people that are not unfamiliar with water. And what's Jesus doing? Well, he's asleep. This is the turmoil. You understand? I'm going to speak to you more and more about this. Because I want you to be able to see what people who have read the Bible their whole lives don't see. And the fathers of the church, if you look for explanations to comfort you that the thing that I've told you now is true, they are all in agreement. They are all in agreement about the sea of glass, about the Lord sitting on his throne, who will judge the living and the dead, of whose kingdom there shall be no end. So I offer this to your meditation. I will speak to you again about this subject another time. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.